mind standing and turn with me this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this evening, for this passage of scripture that we are studying. We pray that your Spirit would make your word clear to us this evening, keep us alert and attentive at this hour of the night. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. May your truth and your truth alone be proclaimed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we continue this topic, as I mentioned, of the state of men after death and of the resurrection of the dead. Last week we looked at the question to begin this study, what happens when we die? And we started with a broad picture of death. Death will come to us all. Unless the Lord returns in our lifetimes, we will all face death. What are we to think about death? And do we have a biblical view of death? Those are questions that I believe it's important for us to answer according to Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28 tells us, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and we will give an account of our lives, and more specifically, as that second verse in Hebrews states, we will be judged based on our relationship with the Son of God. The Son of God will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. In that last verse, it is dealing with the resurrection that is to come, that point of time where Jesus returns for His bride. But the question for us today is, what are we doing in the meantime? How do we view eternity today? And do we have a longing for heaven? Last week we looked at how at death, the body goes to the ground, dust to dust. The body waits the resurrection that is to come when Christ returns, and the soul returns to God who gave it. Believers are immediately at death in the presence of God. Do we long for heaven? That's the question. Do we long for heaven? I think that's a valid question. But when we even ask that question, then perhaps we also need to be careful that we are content with where the Lord has us presently. Sometimes it is difficult, as we looked at Ecclesiastes last week, as we age and our bodies fail us, as we talked about that house kind of falling apart, as we looked at last Sunday. It can be difficult at times to be patient in our waiting upon God. We also need to be content in the days and years that God gives to us, as He and He alone is sovereign over our days, as Psalm 139 reminds us. But there is nothing wrong with desiring and longing for eternity. We all know and we experience the reality of living in a sin-filled world. We know and we experience the effects of sin in our world, in our communities, in our own homes, and in our bodies as well. There is great truth in this passage, or a great passage in Revelation chapter 21, that however speaks of a different reality. Revelation 21 verses 1 through 4 tells us, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And I don't want to spend too much time in Revelation tonight looking at these particular verses, other than to reference the fact that there is a time coming when pain and suffering and even death will be no more. Why would we not long for an end to suffering? Why would we not long for an end to sin and the temptations to sin? Why would we not long to be in the presence of God, to worship Him for all of eternity? Why would we not long for the redemption that is ours in Christ, not only in that intermediate state when we exist for a while separated from our bodies, but we also long for the redemption of our bodies at that last day? We long for those promises of which the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit. We long for the fulfillment of what we have been promised in Christ Jesus. We should long for those things. Not to the exclusion of our other responsibilities. Not to the point of being discontent with where God has us. But having a view that there is something beyond this life. We do not exist simply to claw our way along in the rat race of life, trying to gain more wealth or power or influence. Remember that we exist to give glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. Notice that little word with a lot of meaning, forever. We exist to give glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. How incredible is it that God has given us the opportunity to serve Him, not only in this life, but He's given us the opportunity for us to serve Him in eternity as well. We rejoice in these great promises and this great hope of what is yet to come. Now here in 2 Corinthians, in our passage tonight, Paul gives us a great picture of how we ought to long for heaven as we contemplate our heavenly dwelling. In verse 1 we read, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So what is Paul talking about here in 2 Corinthians is this heavenly real estate versus earthly real estate. Is this speaking about physical dwellings? I think just like last week when we read of King Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, speaking of a house falling apart in chapter 12 and using that as an illustration of how our bodies age, Paul here is using the imagery of dwellings to speak of our bodies in the resurrection. Well, how do we know this? We know this from the context of the passage. In the previous section, Paul is speaking of the fact that the treasure we have in the gospel is given to us in the body. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, the very previous chapter, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Or even chapter 4, verse 16. "So therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." So Paul gives us the context in this letter as we look at chapter 4, moving into verse 5. So what are these tents? The tent refers to the body, and in the context of this book that Paul is writing, this epistle, Paul is speaking here in these chapters of persecution. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." So when he comes to chapter 5 and he says, if the tent, our bodies, that is our earthly home is destroyed, if this body does not hold up because of age or infirmity or even because of persecution, if my body is destroyed, I have a building from God. There is a resurrection to come. This house that replaces the tent of our bodies is not a hope in the intermediate state. Remember, we are not to exist for all of eternity as divided soul from spirit. We long for that day when soul and body will be reunited at the resurrection, reunited and changed to be like the glorious body of Christ, a resurrected body, not one that is subject to any infirmity. So we long for a heavenly house, a body that is fit for heaven. Not just that time as we await the return of Christ and we are in the presence of God. We long for the consummation of all things. Question 87 of the Westminster Larger Catechism states this: what are we to believe concerning the resurrection? And the answer is this: we are to believe that at the last day there shall be a general resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, when they that are then found alive shall in a moment be changed, that in the selfsame bodies of the dead which were laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. The bodies of the just by the Spirit of Christ, and by virtue of his resurrection as their head, shall be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and made like to his glorious body, and the bodies of the wicked shall be raised up in dishonor by him as an offended judge. We should be longing for the resurrection and for that final consummation. Verse 2 states, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." All of creation itself groans as under a curse. Romans 8, 22 and 23. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Are we looking forward to this? Do we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies? Are we looking forward to what is to come? Longing for heaven, longing to be in the presence of God, longing for our eternal state. Now we groan, but we long to be put on our heavenly dwelling. Paul continues in verse 3, "If indeed we may not be found naked, that is, without a body, our desire is not to be separated from our body, but to be in that final state for all of eternity." And the next verse seems to capture what should be our desire for eternity. Verse 4 says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Notice the imagery there. Our desire is not to cast off the body, but to be further clothed, that our bodies would be changed. The mortal is our current physical beings, our bodies, our life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 tells us, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Herein lies our hope. We long to be further clothed. We long for that which is to come. We desire that we might be clothed with our resurrection bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on immortality." Isn't that incredible to consider? For this perishable body, this body that is failing and weak and corrupt and full of sin, shall be changed in an instant and shall put on immortality. This earthly tent shall be changed. We need to be further clothed by God. In the meantime, we have a guarantee of what is to come. Verse 5 says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee." Praise God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are being prepared now for eternity. And we have been given a deposit for what is to come. We have been blessed by the Spirit of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians 1:22. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God's Spirit has been put on our hearts as a guarantee. We have God's seal on us. We have His ownership of us. We have His Spirit as a guarantee of eternity, a guarantee of what is yet to come. Paul continues that thought in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are being transformed by the Spirit of God. We are being changed. What a blessing sanctification is. I know the more we grow in our faith, the more we realize our dependence upon God and His mercy in our lives. We see our sinfulness more and more. And we see our need for a Savior, but God promises to change us, to mold us into the image of His Son, little by little. Moving on in the same book, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Verse I mentioned earlier, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." I wanted to point out those verses in this same letter to show how Paul is progressively saying, many places, giving us words to remind us of this guarantee and how we are being changed. Not just that instant change that comes when Christ returns, but now we are being changed. We can thank God for His work in our lives. And because of this, we read in verse 6, "So we are always of good courage." So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We are separated from the presence of God that we will be in at death when we behold Him face to face. We have that deposit with us, the Spirit of God is with us, but we are not as we shall be. Either in the intermediate state, when our bodies and souls are separated, or in our eternal state. We are always of good courage because we know what is coming. We know what we have to look forward to. While we live on this earth, we are away from the Lord. And because we are away from Him now, we live by faith and not by sight. Verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." For we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see the things that are spiritual, but the things that are physical now. We don't see Christ now. We see in the sacraments what Christ has done for us as we celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper. Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is reigning on His throne now. And we have those sacraments to remind us we live now by faith and not by sight. We don't see Jesus. We don't need to see anything. We need to live out the faith that we've been given in Christ Jesus and rest in the fact that we have a deposit within us, that Holy Spirit guaranteeing what is to come. So we trust in God and we trust where He has us this very day. Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith means that we cling to, we hope for, that which is to come with great assurance that God's word is true and He will fulfill what He has promised to us. We rest in His truth. And we are convicted of the things we do not see. Faith is not sight. Faith is faith. We trust. We hope. We rest. Do we have this faith that is spoken of in Scripture? Do we have a faith for what is yet to come? Do we have a faith in a Savior we have not seen? John 20, verses 24 through 29, when Jesus appears to Thomas after the resurrection. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed.'" Isn't that incredible? Speaking of us, blessed are those who have not yet seen. We haven't seen Jesus Christ physically and yet have believed. Or 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We do not see him and yet we love him. We believe in him and rejoice with joy. We walk by faith and not by sight. We believe and trust in what we have not seen because we have that deposit. We have the Spirit of God with us. How incredible is it for God to leave us his Spirit as we wait for him? Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples? I'm going to go away and a comforter is going to come to you. I'm going to send a comforter to be with you while I prepare a place for you. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That is our desire, or at least it should be. Do we desire to be with the Lord? Patiently waiting, yes, but also longing. Not in too much of a hurry to get there, all in the Lord's good timing, but also not living so in love with the world that we are not looking for or longing for eternity. There are those who are so in love with the world that they are not looking forward to eternity. They are not longing for what is yet to come. We should be longing for heaven. Our hearts should ache a little in this sin-sick world as we too would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. How much do you love the world and the things in the world? We are warned in Scripture not to be too much in love with the things of the world, not to be too consumed with the things of the earth. Are we also longing for eternity while we live out our days here, longing for heaven, looking and longing for eternity? That should be our desire. Verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Herein lies the scripture that gives us balance and contentment in life. At home or away, we make it our aim, it's our desire to please him in what we do. It kind of sounds like man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In life, I am to give glory to God, patiently waiting the redemption of my body and clinging to Christ and his Spirit at work within me, molding me and changing me. Taking dominion of all that God has gives to me and also longing for that which is to come. Are we content simply striving to please God? Are we content simply striving to please God? I can long for heaven all I want, but if God is not ready for me to be in heaven, then I want to be where he wants me to be. At times we get so impatient with ourselves, we get so impatient with others. We long to be further clothed, as Paul writes of, but how many times have people, probably because of sickness or maybe because of age, just longed for God to take them home? Not necessarily out of a sinful desire, but God requires us at times to be patient while we wait. There are others who are so in love with the things of life that they give very little thought to eternity, so we don't want to go to either extreme. We want to desire patiently and wait for what the Lord has for us. We long for eternity, but in God's timing, we don't step in front of that speeding bus to speed things along. Verse 10 speaks of the judgment to come. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And as we look at this final verse, we do want to be very careful in our application of it. What about our actions? Do our actions matter? Yes, they do, but not in our justification. We remember that we were called to be the elect of God from before the very foundation of the world, and nothing can change that. Our actions do not save us. Our good works will not save us. There are no good people in heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. There are not even pretty good people in heaven. All are unrighteous in the sight of God. All have sinned and fall short of his glory. All deserve punishment, and yet God, in his mercy, chose to save some. So as we look at our works done in the body in this last verse, we realize that all have to trust in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we don't trust in our own righteousness. We don't trust in our own works. But in our sanctification, God demands that we strive to follow His law, His word. We bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We strive to obey out of a love for God and His word. Sanctification is important, but let us not confuse that with justification. Next week, we'll look at the passage in Philippians 1 where Paul states, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Again, that's not a normal view that we normally associate with death in our world today. Death is gain. Do we long for our heavenly dwelling? Are we longing for heaven in a proper way, in a patient way? This world that we live in is not all there is. There is an eternity that awaits the people of God. And we long for that time when we shall behold God face to face. And ultimately the return of Jesus Christ, when we shall be clothed for all of eternity with a heavenly dwelling. And we shall be changed. May God give us the grace to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You for these great promises in Your Word that You have given us an eternal dwelling, not just a place in eternity with You, but You will change us, You will renew us. You are doing that right now through the sanctification that comes from Your Spirit. We thank You that Your Spirit is a deposit of what is yet to come. And as we long for and look forward to eternity, that time when we will be forever with You, we ask for Your patience as we wait. May we mix that patience with longing as we seek to live our lives, aiming to please You, seeking to give You glory in all that we do and all that we say. May we give You glory in this life and in our death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.